أعوذ بالله السميع العليم من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله. لقد جاءت رسل ربنا بالحق والصلاة والسلام على النبي الأمي العربي المكي المدني العبد المؤيد المصطفى الأمجد المحمود الأحمد أبي القاسم محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد
وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين الذين أذهب الله عنهم الرجس وطهرهم تطهيرا.
اللهم صل على محمد.
أما بعد فقال الله تبارك وتعالى في كتابه المجيد وقوله الحق وهو أصدق القائلين أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم قد بينا لكم الآيات إن كنتم تعقلون صدق الله العلي العظيم. صلوات
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
We praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and thank Him for our tawfiq in understanding and learning from the verses of Quran and the narrations from the Holy Prophet of Islam and his family. May peace and blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be upon them all. We are followers of religion of Islam, which is a deen based on rational principles and rational foundations and the intellect, which has been greatly emphasized in Quran and in Hadith. This short verse I recited, قَدْ بَيَّنَّا لَكُمُ الْآيَاتِ. Certainly we have clarified for you the signs if you would ponder upon them. In Hadith, some of the Hadith I have been mentioning every day almost in the majalis, I would mention usually one hadith every day about aql. Today from Muhajjat al-Bayda of Faiz Kashani, this is a riwayat in which qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
The Holy Prophet of Islam said, al-ma'rifatu ra'su mali والعقل أصل ديني والحب أثاثي والشوق مركبي وذكر الله عز وجل أنيسي والثقة كنزي. The Holy Prophet of Islam, according to this narration, he said, I'm trying to translate it to the extent of my ability. المعرفة رأس مالي. Deep and comprehensive knowledge is my capital, ma'rifat. Wal-aqlu aslu dini. Intellect, reason is the foundation of my religion. The Holy Prophet said these words when Mawlai Kainat, Amir al-Mu'mineen, Ali ibn Abi Talib, asked the Holy Prophet about his seerah and his sunnah. How does he describe himself, his legacy in today's language? And the Holy Prophet said, ma'rifat is the capital that I have. Capital is that thing with which you do your business. It's your investment, everything. That is my ma'rifat. That means what I have gained through the use of my intellect, right? the outcome and the knowledge that I have received, right? That is my capital. Wal-aqlu aslu dini, and intellect, reason, is the foundation of my deen. My whole religion, my deen stands on intellect. Wal-hubbu athasi, love is my baggage. Athas means baggage, things that you are carrying, right? Like you are traveling, athas, the things you have with you, baggage, that is love. Washawu markabi. Shawu means motivation and desire. When you, the motivation to do something, this is the shawu. It's my markab, my transport, my means. Wadhikrullah azza wa jal anisi, and the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is my companion. I'm not alone in this journey. Wadhikatu kanzi, and reliance upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is my hidden treasure. The treasure that I have, the hidden treasure in my heart, is my tawakkul, my thiqa, wa thiqatu kanzi. I rely upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is my treasure. My treasure is not money. My treasure is not my skills, my education, right? My social position, my connection, nothing. That is my treasure. As you may remember, we have been discussing issues related to the Barahin and the Dalail and the arguments in support of Khaliqiyat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is the Khaliq, that this universe, our existence, everything that exists, whether physical or metaphysical, everything that exists, every possible thing that exists requires a creator. We discussed that. And then we also concluded that the same creator is also the Rabb, the guardian, and he is the one who provides and sustains and guides. And we also understood that he is also the one to be obeyed, he is the Ilah, the Ma'bud. So in short, we have a creator for the world of existence. Everything that exists that we can imagine, right? Or those things that we can't imagine, but they have come into being, they were not eternal. They are possible beings. Mumkin al-wujud. All of them require a creator. And the creator is currently running all of these things, growing and sustaining everything. Things don't just exist by themselves. They have not been abandoned. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not create and hand the universe over to someone to run it. In this connection, I will continue tonight and briefly talk about oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and followed by that about irada of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the plan and the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's important, once you prove there is a God, you should also be able to prove that He is one. Because there are many in this world who believe there is a creator, but they could believe there is one, more than one. We have challenged the view, yes, last night, that there may be more than one guardian. We said, no, unacceptable. It cannot be more than one guardian, more than one Rabb. We must also present arguments to show that the Khaliq is one, the Creator is one. And it's brief. Before I mention this argument, I want to mention one thing which is very important, that the religion of Islam, which is based on intellect, it also gives a lot of importance to the emotions of a person, feelings of a person, couple of nights ago, I mentioned the issue of empathy, also in relation to our young people. Especially in the majalis of Muharram, when we come together, there is a very strong emotional side of this. Iman, which is an emotional attachment, right? It builds with more knowledge. Your emotional attachment, your feelings for other people, your feelings for the Holy Prophet, your feelings for Imam alayhi salam, who went ahead on the mission to free the people and who stood up for justice. All that he did and the sacrifice he gave for Islam, it is natural to expect that everyone participating in a majlis would mourn the shahada and sacrifice of Imam. We do not do intellectual discussions only in Muharram. In Muharram, we commemorate and mourn the sacrifice of Imam alayhi salam. We don't just reason and think about it. What we call azadari, the mourning and the commemoration of the sacrifice of Imam, all the customs and traditions around the world that you see in so many different ways, that we wear black and then we give condolence to each other, that we observe the etiquette of the month of Muharram, right? That we do, for example, we have different words like Matam Urdu, in Arabic they call Latmiya. We read Noha and Salam and Marsiya. We read, for example, different things in which the strong element of grief is present. It's because we are trying to connect ourselves, attach ourselves emotionally. Until the motor starts, until the engine starts, which is the heart, right? All this reason, all this knowledge will not be useful. You will not benefit from it until it sinks in the heart. What you understand in these discussions, for instance, answers to questions, intellectual answers, rational discussions, you understand different arguments, you understand the viewpoint of Islam. We understand what Islam stands for. We just mentioned a few things, and there's a lot more. We will be able to benefit from it if it sinks in the heart. And that happens in two ways. One is through ibadat. For example, prayers, tawassul, ziyarat ashura, right? Those are some of those things that ignites this flame in the heart. The other is the mourning and the crying and the lamentations, you know, in this month. If you have that feeling of empathy in your heart, if you have the feeling of honoring, if you know who Hussein alayhi salam was, if you know who Ahlul Bayt were, if you can place themselves in their shoes, of course you cannot. If you try to picture yourself, imagine yourself in Karbala, when you hear the account, the narration of what happened in Karbala, and you imagine it, right? If you truly imagine it and understand what was really going on, I think it would be, in my understanding, that it would be natural to feel sad about it. It will become your tragedy. It will become your pain. It will become your grief, not the grief of another person. So I wanted to emphasize this because I don't want, and we don't want us to treat the majalis as conferences. Our majalis al-azhar are not conferences, they're not seminars. In Muharram, we don't organize conferences to commemorate Ashura. We don't write papers and present. Of course, that's a subject in itself. You can go ahead and it's always good to do research on it. But in this time of Muharram, we do what is called azadari. We mourn. All the rituals of azadari all over the world, they are to bring to life the memory of Karbala. They are not just to give arguments why Imam Hussein rose up. And unless and until you and me, all of us, emotionally connect ourselves with Karbala, emotionally attach ourselves with those role models of Karbala, Karbala will not speak to us, will not affect us. We will not see any change in ourselves. In this culture where people have become so insensitive, you don't see much emotion in this society. People consider it a weakness, as I mentioned earlier too. You think to show your emotion, think it's a weakness. See what is taking place in Gaza right now? The killings of innocent people? What is happening in Pakistan? The killing of our Shia Mu'mineen? Bombs going off in the majalis? Right? And all of that is going on in Syria? Even around the haram of Janab Zainab, salam Allah alayhi. And all that has been going on in Iraq and in Qatif, in Arabia, in Bahrain, why people in this society do not react to that? Reaction has been very limited. Reaction has not been the way it should be. There have been some protests, but not to the scale that you would expect. And that's the sign of a dead society. The symptom of a dead society. A society of human beings with feelings when they see someone getting killed like this. A human being would respond by showing his emotions. Resentment, condemnation, grief. Right? Protest. Those are natural reactions. And they should be expected. So until it sinks in, until the tragedy of Karbala really enters the heart, and you feel like one of them, Ya Laytani Kunna Ma'akum, that's what you said. Ya Laytana Kunna Ma'akum. We wish we were there with you. Martyrs of Karbala. We wish we were with you. Why do you say that? فَنَفُوزَ مَعَكُمْ فَوْزًا عَظِيمًا. If we were with you, you know, we wish we were with you so that we would attain the same position as you did. That you gave your life, your everything. Everything. Give everything in Karbala. The most dear possessions are the children, right? People you love so much, but something was even more precious than all the relations, all the relationships for which you see them going ahead and presenting their sacrifices, which was Islam Aziz, which was the dear Islam. Dear Islam was more precious to them than dear father, or dear husband, or dear son, or dear brother. What makes Islam more precious than the dear father? What makes Islam more dear than the son? This is a question for us to think and understand. Especially in these days when we should completely avoid worldly things. In these 10 days of Muharram, should try to remove all your distractions. Even fasting is recommended in this 10 days, you know. Muharram is a very important time of the year. Sins must be avoided. A person should seem like a mourner, someone who has had a death in his family, or more than that. One of the Ashab said to our sixth Imam, Imam Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam,
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali.
Imam asked him, do you cry for our shuhada of Karbala? Do you cry? It was the month of Muharram. The Sahabi came to Imam and saw it was the first of Muharram, and our sixth Imam was sitting on the ground. Not on a carpet, on the ground, dust. And tears were flowing from his eyes. He was crying. And he asked Imam, what happened? And he mentioned, this is the day when, you know, when Husayn was killed and his family was killed. This is the day when people who consider themselves Muslims because of the Holy Prophet, they came and killed the family of the Holy Prophet. They did not keep any honor, did not observe the honor and respect of the members of Holy Prophet's family who stood for his cause, and they came against him. Imam asked him, do you mourn for our martyrs? Do you grieve? And he said, yes, we do. We mention their names and we cry. Imam said, no, this is not enough. Cry like a mother who has lost her son. Don't do as you say lip service. Don't just come and say, yeah, I went to a majlis. Don't just say, I went to a Muharram procession. What would happen to you if your son died? A son you have raised, 18-year-old, 20-year-old, 25-year-old, died in front of your eyes in the most tragic manner. How would you feel? This is how you should mourn. The followers of Ahlul Bayt, who we call Shia today, and all those who love the Holy Prophet's family, truly, truly from their heart, right? They are the ones who have supported Islam all these years. Today in the world, wherever there is a major problem, it is the followers of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad alayhi salatu
wasalam
who stand up for this cause. Who else would be expected to? A person who hears the truth is an Amin. He's carrying a trust. Only he or she can be expected to perform the task. Right? Not those who don't know. Not those who are unaware and are ignorant of it. The Holy Prophet said, Al-Ma'rifatu Ra'su Mali. Ma'rifat that you gain here, the knowledge that you gain here, the truth about history, what really happened and why it happened. You understand the true message of Islam, how it has been corrupted, how it has been changed, how the teaching of Islam, the tafsir of Quran, the hadith of the Holy Prophet and Ahlul Bayt, how the major events of Islam have been concealed from the eyes of people, how the true message and priorities of Deen Islam have been tempered with, how Batil has taken over and Haq has been ignored. One must come to know these things. This should ignite, right? These speeches, these programs, these days and nights must inspire light, that flame in our heart, that we become believers, not just people who have heard a lot of things. They heard from this place, then they go any other place and they hear another thing over there and they say, yeah, we did this and we did that. One thing really important about Karbala, and I had a passing reference to this and mentioned this again, is that look at this event of Karbala and look at the history of Karbala, you will notice three things. One part of it is the message of Sayyid Shuhada. Like he said, "Annasu abidul dunya," people are slaves of the world, worldly things. People are the slaves of the world. وَالدِّينُ لَعِقٌ عَلَىٰ أَلْسِنَةٍ, and religion is only hanging on their tongues. People are slaves of the dunya. They always give preference to money, social status. They give money importance to those things, dunya, right? وَالدِّينُ, and religion is only for lip service. It's only hanging on their tongues. Imam is describing the people. Then he said, they stick to religion as long as religion serves their worldly interests. As long as they feel their prayers are answered, they are having more dunya, they consider themselves more religious. They pride themselves with their religious things, right? As long as their prayers, they feel answered, they feel very honored by Allah because they have more mali dunya, more worldly things. Social status, assets, investments, this and that. Business is growing, if they seem more religious. وَإِذَا مُحِّسُوا بِالْبَلَىٰ قَلَّتْ دَيَّانُوا, and when they are surrounded by hardships and trials and tribulations, very few remain religious. Very few remain religious. Why is that? Do you think the people who give up religion, they don't know about things? Is that because they have not been to speeches? Is that because they never went to masjid? Is that because they never heard a hadith or Quran? They were slaves of this dunya because the deen never entered their heart. They entered Islam, but Islam never entered them. In other words, they became Muslims. La ilaha illallah. They entered Islam, but Islam never entered them. Never got inside their system. It remained on the outside. So as long as this Islam was serving their interest, earning them respect in the eyes of people, they remained, they called themselves Muslims and they stuck to Islam. But when they saw troubles, they saw, you know, what they were expecting did not happen. Their goals, worldly goals, were not served anymore. They started having doubts about religion. And they finally practically gave up. They always do lip service to Islam, but they practically gave up religion. When they were required to do something for Islam, right, they were not willing to. Whether it was about speech or about actions, because it was not even there in their hearts. Their hearts were never even there. And that's why Allah tries people. Do you think we will leave you calling yourself Muslims and not try you? Repeatedly Quran says, we will try you, we will try you. So we know who are really true believers. We know who are grateful. We know who are sabirun, who are steadfast. Of course Allah always knows, He has eternal knowledge of things. But that those things will come out. It is through trial that those things will come out. In ordinary circumstances, things, the reality of things does not become known. So one thing is in Karbala, out of the three things, one is the message of Imam al-Islam. The second thing is the shajaat and the courage of Sayyid al-Shuhada, his family members, even the children, even those who were arrested and taken captive, the bravery and the courage of all the people in Kabul on Imam's side. Shaja'at. What is Shaja'at? Shaja'at means you are, the odds are against you. Dangers are overwhelming. That means you have no chance of survival. You know that you will not make it. Make it means physically win the battle. You know it. But you don't have any fear in your heart, and rather you're having and experiencing a certain spiritual pleasure in your heart in being surrounded by all these dangers. And the pleasure is increasing as the danger is rising. As more people are getting killed, you are feeling the greater pleasure in your heart. And it gets to the highest point when you offer your life. When you offer your life and everything for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is shaja'at. Shaja'at is Abbas. Shaja'at is Ali Akbar. Shaja'at. Courage is this. Abbas ibn Ali was going towards the river. We will talk about it inshallah. Tomorrow night inshallah. Surrounded by all those enemies. Knowing one person against all of those thousands. Not only did Abbas did not feel any fear in his heart, right? He was feeling the greater pleasure of shaja'at, which is an amoral in Islam. Amoral, a virtue in Islam. That for the sake of Allah, the sounds of those swords and lances and those stones being thrown at him, right? He could see nothing except beauty in that. He could see nothing except the pleasure of Allah and the favors and blessings of Allah showering upon him from all sides. They seemed to be stones, they seemed to be swords and lances and thousands of arrows. His body was aching, but his heart was not. His heart was at a heightened level of pleasure, spiritual pleasure, seeing himself in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How did that happen? We must ask ourselves in these nights this question. What kind of pleasure? How did those people in Karbala manage to attain that level? What was going on in their minds? What was going on in their hearts? Message of Imam al-Islam, courage of Imam al-Islam and his companions. The third thing is the masail and the tragedy of Karbala. Those tragic events that happened, how Imam was besieged from all sides. The channels going out were blocked. Could not receive any help. Habib ibn Mazahir went to the Qabila Bani Asad. Habib ibn Mazahir asked Imam al-Islam, he saw how few Imam's companions were and how big the enemy was. Habib asked Imam's permission, there's a section of the tribe of Bani Asad which lives close by. If you allow me, I will go, and because Habib ibn Mazahir was also from Bani Asad. Imam allowed him. He went over there, talked to them. The words of Habib have such an impact on them that some 200 or so people got up ready to come and fight and help Imam alayhi salatu wasalam. The news got around. The spies were all over. The spies were also in Bani Asad, informers. They went and told Umar bin Saad, this is what's happening. by raising an army, reinforcements to help Hussein. Umar bin Saad sent thousands of soldiers to stop it, to stop them. They fought with them, then they went back. Habib managed to come back. This is courage, and this is also tragedy. They could not receive help. Water is being blocked on them. Where do they turn to? Which way? Was Imam al-Islam truly hoping to receive help? Truly seeking victory? Well, he had already promised death in Mecca. He had already said, whoever wants to meet death should come along, should come with me. The companions and family members of Imam al-Islam were superior to the companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
In many ways they were superior to the companions. Even the Badriyun, even the Ashab al-Badr, even the companions who were with the Holy Prophet in the first battle, Badr. Because of many reasons. First, well, the Imam called. He said, I have not seen companions better than my own. More faithful and loyal than my own companions. And not any family more loyal and faithful than my family. That was his statement. But the history clearly shows. History shows. The companions of Imam al-Islam, they were promised shahadat. Give told that you will go and you will be killed. But the companions of Prophet in Badr were not told that death is waiting for you. They were told that if you remain steadfast, right, that Allah will give you victory. Their hopes of victory. So the battle of Badr, the companions are going out, the believers are following the Prophet's orders, hoping to either win the battle or get shahada. But the companions of Imam al-Islam have accompanied him, knowing that there is no other course, there is no other fate except being killed in the path of the Holy Prophet's grandson, right? Knowing that. Also, if you compare the companions of Imam with the companions of Holy Prophet, you will see that the companions of Holy Prophet, their families were back in Medina. They knew the families will be okay. They knew that their properties, their possessions, whatever, will stay where they are. But the family members and the companions of Imam al-Islam, they had their families with them. And those who did not had no idea what might come upon their families. Many of them, their families were right there. They will be captured. They will be taken prisoners. Their children were with them. Imam's children were with them. The companions, some of them had their children with them. And knowing that, they agreed. And they asserted this, right? They continuously reminded Imam al-Islam of their loyalty. And they said, O son of Prophet, even if this dunya was forever, and living in this dunya meant abandoning you, right? Living in this dunya forever would mean abandoning you. I would never do that. I would never do that. Never abandon you. Even if I was to live in this world forever, I would never do that. The words are amazing. The words are so touching and moving. When they say that if they kill me, they cut me into pieces, and they burn me, turn me into ashes, and they spread my ash east and west, and I am given another life, and I come back to this life and do they used to do the same thing to me again. And this is repeated 1,000 times. I will never give up helping you and following you.
Labbaik Ya Hussein!
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 We must ask ourselves, what does that mean? Have we ever felt this way in our lives? Has there been a time that some sense of duty created such a motivation in us that would say, I am willing to stand up for the truth? In young age, in the age of adolescence, you know, young people all over the world, they start questioning. Whatever their parents have taught them, start questioning. Why? Christian young people do the same. Buddhist, Jewish, whatever. Whatever doctrine, whatever views, beliefs they have been given by their parents, they ask why. They question them. Allah has put this in the young people so that they will have this flame inside. So if they have been misguided by their parents, they would look for the truth. They will have the curiosity to look for the haq and truth. Not be mentally enslaved. Not to live with humiliation. Ask questions, right? Unfortunately, in this society, they discourage young people. They put them down. They say, oh, put them down in a way that they don't encourage them to continue asking, doing research, finding out what really happened. They want to believe in it so that they can live it. Want to find out so that they will commit themselves to it. They just want to follow a ritual because they saw others doing it. They were doing it so far. They were 5 years old, 10 years old. Now, after 15, 16 years old, or maybe even earlier, for those who are more intelligent, they ask these questions earlier. We even see sometimes little children asking, why is there one God? Where is He? Why did He create me? What is after this life? You know, can you see God? They ask these questions, young people. Because God has made them this way. And when you see yourself asking those questions, thank God. Pursue this until you have formed a conviction around it on the basis of Aql, like the Prophet said, Aqlo Aslo Dini. The intellect is the foundation of my religion. Think and then absorb it. And absorb it and then live by those. That engine must start inside. You must, it should drive you to do things. It must push you. You must not need anyone else to tell you. Once this flame starts burning, then you be the leader. You be your leader. Don't be like people who are always told. Because if you be one of them, today some one person is telling you, tomorrow another will be. What's your course? Where are you going? فَأَيْنَ تَذْهَبُ. Do you even know where you are going? If you don't think yourself, not convinced with something, sometimes you are impressed with this person or another person. Another person impresses you. You have no idea of your own, no mind of your own. إِنَّ ظَنَّ اللَّهَ يُغْنِي مِنَ الْحَقِّ شَيْئًا. Zan, guman, like being 70% sure about something, 80% sure about something, it does not suffice. La yughni min al-haqqi shay'an. It doesn't suffice, it is not enough, it does not take the place of haqq. You must actually know the Haqq, 100%, and must believe in it, must accept it. So much that you become the Haqq. You connect yourself with Allah. Aliyun ma'a al-Haqq, wal-Haqq ma'a Ali. Yaduru ma'ahu haythu ma dar. Ali is the Haqq, and the Haqq is with Ali. And Haqq stays with Ali wherever Ali goes. That sort of person who follows Ali, then Haqq shines in himself. You know which way you are going. These three aspects of Prabhupada are very important to understand. The Masarib of Karbala are supposed to ignite that flame. The Shaja'at of Karbala, right, must motivate you, inspire you to become like a person Ali. And the message of Imam Hussain should be the Ma'rifat, should be the goal about for which this motivation must be applied. The musibat gets you started when your heart breaks. You know, Quran condemns those people whose hearts are like stones, or even worse than stones. Quran says their hearts are worse than stones, because there are stones which break and streams of water gush out from them. What kind of hearts they have? That they are never moved by anything. Neither words nor circumstances doesn't move their hearts. Their hearts remain frozen, remain solid, as if they're not hearts. They're worse than stones, because even stones sometimes break down by the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And water gushes out from the stones. Mountains, streams of water come out from the mountains. What kind of hearts do people have that are not affected by anything? Unfortunately, nowadays, a lot of people, when Muharram comes and they have this energy, they have an energy inside and they want to go and do something. They feel this grief inside, they want to go and do something. And in many places where there are majalis and speakers are speaking about Karbala, right, they mention very little of the message of Imam Hussain. Very little about the bravery of Imam and his companions. They speak about all kinds of things. Their views, and somebody said this, and sometimes even entertain the people. Unfortunately. And they spend the most time on Masail. And that also just to show Imam Hussain as a miskin. Just to show Imam Hussain as a miskin, as a poor victim of a tragedy, for example. You know, person who, helpless person, a victim of circumstances, who didn't know what he was doing. He just went there as a poor, you know, person, innocent person. Innocent, being innocent is a good thing, but innocent who had no mission, no insight, no knowledge, nothing. Just went there because he was a grandson of Prophet and they surrounded and killed him. So we must cry over this only forever. What is the psychological effect of this kind of treatment given to Imam Hussain and Karbala? Think for yourself. The psychological effect of it is murder of your feelings, murder of your Imam, killing and destruction of all that energy, right? That was building inside you. That you wanted to do something, you felt something is happening in this month of Muharram. the speakers and the orators and the ulama and the mu'mineen, brothers and sisters, who commit themselves to Azadari, commit themselves to the commemoration and observance of Muharram, right, must know what this is for. The musibat of Abi Abdullah and his family is to move the hearts, the shuja'at and the courage of his companions, his courage after seeing shaheed after shaheed. They call Imam al-Islam Qatilul Abarat. He cried all day for each of the shaheed. Imam would go and bring his body if he could, or have someone help bring the body, right? Crying, tears, crying all day. But he wasn't just crying for a shaheed. And the energy and bravery in facing all those adversities, and then giving the message to them, to the history, to the humanity, to all, why we came here. His mission, his message. The abundant narration from Imam al-Islam that you can spend hours and hours, months, studying them, thinking about them, explaining them, discussing them. What did he say in Makkah? What did he say in Medina? What did he say on his way? That was close to, you know, getting to Karbala, and Imam al-Islam, he had a vision. He had a vision. And as he came back, you know, came out of that vision, he said, "Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un." Ali Akbar alayhi salam was close to the Imam. He asked his father, "Father, why did you say inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi?" It's called istirja. Kalimatul istirja. It means it is said at the time of a tragedy. Some tragedy, you say inna lillahi. You hear someone die, you say inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi. We are from Allah, to Him we shall return. When Ali Akbar said, "Why?" Imam said, I saw that a munadi, a caller, a person is calling and telling me, this caravan is moving and death is coming close every second. The death is reaching me, is coming close to this caravan. When Ali Akbar heard this, he said, "Father, alasna ala al-haq? Aren't we on the right path? Aren't we on the path of haq?" Imam said, "We are on the path of haq. By the name of Allah who created, we are on the path of haq." Ali Akbar said, "It does not matter." He said, "Then Father, it does not matter whether death comes upon us or we go upon death. Whether death comes to us or we meet death, it doesn't make any difference." This spirit of Ashura must, you know, be alive in each man and woman, each child, each youngster, each youth, each old person. Everyone must live this Karbala today. It's not enough to talk about it. It's too big. It's too powerful for a person to be talking about Karbala as if he's talking about some piece of news, something, and he's narrating some story. No, it is not a story, because it affects you today. Your path in life depends on your attachment to Karbala. Your morals, your behaviors, your life, everything is deeply connected with Karbala. Ali Akbar resembled the Prophet. Imam alayhi salam, when he saw one by one the companions giving their lives, time came when only Bani Hashim were left. Ali Akbar stepped forward and asked the permission of his father to go to the battlefield and give his life. The only Imam Hussein looked at Ali Akbar from head to toe. words, the Imam looked at his son. And he did something which he did not do for any of the martyrs. Imam held his beard, raised his hand, and he said, Allahumma shahad ala ha'ula al-qawm qad barada ilayhim wulakum ashbahun nas khalqan wa khulqan wa mantiqan bi rasulik wa kunna idha ishtaqna ila nabiyyik nazarna ilayhim. Allah, be a witness upon these people that a young man is going out to fight them who resembles, who is the most from all the people in the world, the one who resembles the Prophet most in his words, khalqan, in his creation, in his face, wa khulqan, his manners, his morals, wa mantiqan, and in his speech is just like the speech of your Prophet. When we would miss your Prophet very much, we would say, Ali Akbar, come. Then we would go and see the face of Ali Akbar. And it would satisfy us. It would give us the peace in our heart when we were missing the Prophet. Allah is giving Imam Hussain this gift. It is said in history that an Arab came to Imam alayhi salam and said, and of course people had heard about Ali Akbar a lot. They knew Ali Akbar resembled the Prophet very much. They would sometimes come to just see the face of Ali Akbar. This man came to Imam alayhi salam and said, would you allow me if I could take a glance? Just see the face of Ali Akbar once. Imam called Ali Akbar and he came out. When this man looked at Ali Akbar, he was amazed. Subhanallah. When Imam alayhi salam saw his face, this man, how happy he was to see the face of Ali Akbar. Imam alayhi salam said, he said to Imam, Ya Abdul Rasulullah, pray to Allah that I would have a son like Ali Akbar. When he said that, Imam alayhi salam asked him, if you would have a son like Ali Akbar, how would you feel if a thorn went into his foot? How would you feel? What would be your reaction? And you know what the man said? He said, Ya Abdul Rasulullah, if a thorn, if like a nail or something went into his foot, I would feel like it has gone into my eye. That is how I would feel if my son was like Ali Akbar and he was slightly hurt. I would feel like end of my life. This is how I would feel. Then Imam told him about the Shahadat of Ali Akbar, that there would be a day when Ali Akbar would ask me for the permission to go to the battlefield and I would send him to the battlefield. This young man of Bani Hashim came out and he fought with such courage. History has different accounts. Many historians say he killed 120 people. Whichever side of the army he went, they ran from him. After a lot of fighting, of course, Ali Akbar is thirsty. This armor on his body is heavy. And fighting such a strong, such a big army, it's not easy. After a while, Ali Akbar came back to Sayyidina Shuhada's father. He said, oh father, thirst is killing me. And this heavy armor is making me very hard, Could you give me just a little, a sip of water? So that would help me confront these enemies. Imam alayhi salam said, Ali Akbar, it is so hard for your father and for Ali and for Rasulullah, then you ask them for something and they would not be able to provide it. And Imam said, Ali Akbar, but come close to me. Come close to me. Put your tongue in my mouth. And when he did that, he pulled it out of Imam's mouth and he said, Ya Abadil Lisanu Karayma Subil Lisan. So father, your tongue is even drier than mine. Even more dry than the tongue of Ali Akbar. And then Hussain said, Ali, go to the battlefield. Soon your grandfather, the Prophet, will give you a drink from Kawthar, after which you will never be thirsty again. And they will say farewell. They say, an historian, they say, unanimously they believe, they saw, and they've written, that Ali Akbar went to the camp. And he said, to the family member, there's something very unique about this, very heartbreaking. Ali Akbar is trying to come out of this camp. The curtain of the camp tent would come up and go down, come up and go down. The children and the women and his sisters and the family members would not let Ali Akbar leave. He would try to leave and they put him back in. Finally, Ali Akbar must have said something to Zainab. It hurt him. The promises, all those things about future, all those things that the Shahadat of Karbala, Shahadat of Uzma will bring for Islam. Finally, Zainab let him go. Zainab was the one who raised Ali Akbar. Ali Akbar went to the battlefield, fought very hard. A time came when he was hit on his neck and on his chest by a lance. Then his head was hit by a heavy object. Ali Akbar, he embraced the neck of his horse because he could not stay on the horse. And the horse turned around and took him into our enemy once again. And they struck him from all sides. Then he fell down from the horse. They all came together, took the revenge of all the things they had in their hearts against Ali Akbar. Alaykum as-salam, ya Buddha. He said, Father, upon you is my salam. Imam al-Islam, when he heard this cry, he said, Ali Akbar, I cannot see. The eyes of your father have become dark. I cannot see. Where are you, Ali Akbar? History records, Imam tried to run to where Ali Akbar was. He fell down. Many times he fell down. He got up and ran towards Ali Akbar. And he got to Ali Akbar, he saw something that no father is able to see. At this scene, a Muazzama came out from the camp, her face covered in black. She came running and he said, Ya Khayya, Muqtada Khayya, oh my brother, oh the son of my brother, my nephew. And she came and fell on the janaza of Ali Akbar. This is one time when Zainab came out of the camp and ran to give support to Hussein who had lost his Akbar. Imam, seeing that, he stood up, he gave support to Zainab and took her back, and then he addressed the young youth of Bani Hashim and said, go and bring Ali Akbar back. Allah, make the zuhur of Imam close. Allah, help us follow the path of Ali al-Akbar, follow the path of Qasim, follow the path of Ali Asghar, follow the path of the family members of Imam al-Islam. Ya Hussein.
Ya Hussein. Ya Hussein.